There in verse 1, the Bible said, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight to preach and teach the Word of God. I pray that you'll be with our mind, be with our tongue. Give us liberty, give us power, give us wisdom. Help us to be a blessing to people of God. Help us to glorify Thee. Help us to teach the book in simplicity and sincerity and truth. Help us to believe it as it is, where it is. We'll thank You and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are preaching through the Gospel of John on Wednesday evenings, and not teaching it verse by verse, just picking out some practical things, and mostly we're preaching. Amen. But there are some things in this chapter that need our attention before we bring any kind of a message, and hopefully we'll not get too bogged down and we'll actually get to the message, but if we don't, that's just going to have to be the way it is. In verse 1, the Bible said, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew this thing is not going to take him by surprise, it is not going to sneak up on him, it is not something he did not know beforehand. Before the Lord ever laid down his life, he knew what he was doing. He knew why he came, he knew what he had to do, he knew how it was going to be done, and he knew how it was going to come out." Amen? He knew. So, now he knows that the time is at hand. So, the rest of the verse said, when he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, I want to take just a few minutes there because there's a cult running around the countryside that teaches that when a man dies, they put his body in the ground, and his body and soul, depending on which group of Jehovah's Witnesses you talk to, they don't all teach exactly the same thing. But some of them believe that the body and the soul are the same thing. Some believe that the body and the soul are attached to each other, even though they're different. But both believe that in either case, when you die, they put you in the grave, and that's where you are under the resurrection. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. The Bible doesn't. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that you've got a body and a soul, and that they are separate and distinct and divisible, and when the one falls down graveyard dead, the other one goes someplace else. Amen? And so I wanted to talk to you about that for a minute, because we don't believe what they believe. We're going to believe the Bible. And if the Bible says you've got a soul and a body and a spirit, like the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23, then I believe you've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. And they are not the same thing. If they're the same thing, wouldn't need it but one word. Amen. Amen. Now, look at the verse and learn something that you can see here from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say this is because there's no better example to illustrate the truth of the separateness of the soul and the spirit and all that than Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? Now, you've got to understand that when Jesus Christ is here, He is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So when Jesus is here, He is here as a man. Now, I know He's the God-man. But He's here as a man, and He's got a body and a soul and a spirit. All right? Now, it said His time has come that He should depart out of this world. Well, what's fixing to happen to Him? He's fixing to die. They're going to take Him out and put Him on a cross and stand Him up and let Him die. So how is He going to get out of this world? He's going through the graveyard. Amen? They're going to take Him out, hang Him, and He's going to die, and they're going to bury Him. They're going to put Him in that sepulcher over there and put a big old stone on it. But notice the rest of the verse. He knew that His hour has come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Jesus wasn't just looking and going in the dirt. He wasn't looking about laying down in the ground out there. I got a note in the margin of my Bible, and you may not want to put this in yours, but I'm more irreverent than most of y'all. I've got a note in the margin of mine that says, God's transporter room is a graveyard. Amen? The way out of this world to the other one is through the grave. It's not a place to stop. It's a place to depart. Paul said that we are in a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul knew there was something inside of him that could come out. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Amen? So why? Well, he's talking about his own experience. If you read the rest of the thing, you'll find out that's old Paul when they stoned him out there, and his body's laying on the ground outside of town, stoned to death, and he's up in glory rejoicing with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, folks, there is no comfort to my heart. There is no comfort to my soul to think that when I die or one of my loved ones die, that they take them out to the graveyard, put them in a little silk pine box, and they lay there and rot, and they lay there till Jesus comes. Now, my mama is dead. I preached my mama's funeral. I watched as they put my mama's casket in the grave. And I know that my mama's body was consumed by the worms. I know that by now that casket leaks. And all that silk and satin and stuff is all rotten and molding and falling down on her bones. And if I thought my poor little mama was in that box, I would be a very miserable man because I love my mother. But I know that I put her body in the ground, but before I ever buried her, 3 days before we put her body in the ground, my mother was up in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul said in Thessalonians, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. There's no comfort to think that somebody you love is laying out there decomposing and that's all there is. There is a lot of comfort to know that they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they have no sickness and no sorrow and no pain. That's a comfort. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. What do I do with my glasses? Y'all got to help me out. I saw a preacher Sunday morning, 93 years old. He was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, or in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, for a reunion. Just drove in from San Diego, California. 93 years old. I said, yes, Lord. Now, just in case You want some verses for all I just gave you, you need to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, and Genesis 35, 18. Matter of fact, look at Genesis 35 for a minute. I don't know how in the world, well, I take that back. I do know how the Jehovah's Witnesses get around Genesis 35. They got a different translation. It's called the New World Translation. And it changes the words to make it say what they want it to say rather than what it said. Genesis 35:18, look in verse 17. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, this woman giving birth, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Moni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now, when she died, something left. When she died, her soul departed. Grandma fell over her graveyard dead, and something rose up out of that thing and ascended right up to the portals of glory. There's a little dispensational glitch there, you understand? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody say amen. All right, now, and look, I got to hurry. Verse 5. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, we just read that, so I won't read the whole thing, just for time's sake. But you got churches, especially down here in the south, and in particular up in the mountains. I don't know what it is about them hillbillies. They can't get nothing right. Now, I can say that because I was born up there. I'm from the mountains. I had to leave there to get educated. Had to leave there to get saved. But I love them folks. I'm not being ugly to them. But they do have a hard time getting things straight. They on one side of the hill, they play them with snakes. And on the other side, they're over there washing everybody's feet. That's them take a verse, take a fit preachers, you know, up there in them hills. And they hack. Windsuckers is what they call them. I like to hear a good windsucker, though. But they got this thing about washing feet. And they say, you're supposed to do this to illustrate your humility. That you're not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you can humble yourself before your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they have foot washing. I got a friend, well, he's dead in glory now, but used to be a friend of mine out in Texas. He had foot washing out in his church. Shady Acres Baptist Church. Now, you'd know the name like that, there'd be something off color. Shady Acres Baptist Church, and every now and then, he'd have a foot washing. Well, now, if you want to have one, okay, help yourself. I have one every evening when I come home. I get in the shower and I scrub my feet. And the reason I do that is because General Patton said you could keep down that athlete's foot if you had scrubbed them things with soap and water every day. And so far, it's worked well. They want to demonstrate their humility, and they are so proud of it. It's kind of an oxymoron. They strut around. We have foot washing in our church. Well, last time I washed old brother so-and-so's feet. They're proud of their humility. Duh. That wasn't what it was all about. The idea, in Christ's time, they washed feet. People wore sandals. It was dusty country. And it was a custom. Any time a stranger or a visitor came in to somebody's house to be entertained, that is to spend the night and to be fed, the host washed his guest's feet. It was just a custom of the day. And that's I guess they still do that. And if they do, that's fine. But the idea there is not that you have to literally wash people's feet. He said, I gave you an example. Now, the example is humility. You are not to strut around like some big shot Christian. Amen. Now, if anybody could have done that, of course the Lord could have. Or the Apostle Paul could have. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the tribe of Benjamin, and all this, that, and the other, of the straitest sect and all that. If anybody had room to boast, Paul could have boasted. But he took his place as a servant. Isn't that what it says in Romans 1:1? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, when I first got saved and started preaching, I got my first business card. You know what I had put on? I had Romans 1:1. Robert Hensley, a servant of Jesus Christ. How modest. It's kind of like John R. Rice, you know. These sermons changed 10,000 lives. Nothing like good Christian humility. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are supposed to have godly humility. And you are supposed to follow the Lord's example in that. You are never to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, we don't have big shots and little shots. It's not Dr. Robert Hensley, pastor of King James Baptist Church, and then y'all. The truth is, it's us-ins. Amen. Now, I get to preach. I get to have more fun than anybody. I'm like Rush Limbaugh. I'm having more fun than a man ought to be allowed to have. But I'm a sinner saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, headed to the city because of God. Amen. Just like you. And while I may represent God in the pulpit, when I walk out of that thing and the sermon is over, I walk down here on level ground with you at the foot of the cross, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Trying to serve my Lord, trying to serve my Master, trying to do what I can to bring honor and glory to Him. Just like you. And I don't like all these big shot celebrity Christians. You know who Peter Sturgis Ruckman is? He said, well, he's the greatest living authority on the King James Bible on the face of the planet. Speaks Greek, Hebrew, English, German, and a couple others. Written 75 books and God only knows how many pamphlets. Plays 5 musical instruments. Got an earned PhD. Runs a Bible college and a church and a TV network or a program and a radio program and all and prison ministry. I'm just an incredible man. Thank God for all that. But let me tell you who Peter Sturgis Ruckman is. He's a little boy from Topeka, Kansas that was lost, dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope, and had to get saved by God's grace and be washed in the blood of the Lamb, just like you. Amen. Amen. So we ought to be willing to manifest humility, not false humility, not pretend humility. We're not to be proud of the condescending things we do. Humility is a state of mind that results in an action that pleases God and benefits man. Amen. And don't you ever get proud of your humility. Just go on and serve God the best you can. And if God blesses you in some particular area, thank God for it. He blessed somebody else in some other area, thank God for that. Amen. And don't ever get to thinking you were something special. Now, my wife is special to me, but to the body of Christ, she's just another saint. Amen. Sister Sue is very special. She's our piano player, and we thank Almighty God for her. But she's just a sinner saved by grace. She don't get no high plateaus, no special attention just because she's a piano player. I don't get any just because I'm the preacher. Amen? And that's the way it's supposed to be. And if you can maintain that in your head and in your heart and manifest that kind of humility, then you've done what the Lord's trying, the example that He's trying to give you. You're not above anybody else. You're not better than anybody else because of anything you do or because of any talent you possess. Amen. Look down in verse, what's the next one there? Now, you know Peter. Peter's always getting his foot in it and getting the cart before the horse. But he said, Lord, you going to wash my feet? And the Lord said, yep. He said, you ain't never going to wash my feet. Never say never. That's good advice. Don't ever, not ever, say never.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, bless God, preacher. I ain't never going to do that.
Oh, yeah? Is your race over? You don't know what you're liable to do. You don't know what kind of circumstance you're going to be in. You don't know what kind of trouble or trial or tribulation you're going to face. You say, by the grace of God, I'm never going to do that. If God will help me, I'm not ever going to do that. There's many a man, many a woman, good, saved people who love God that have done some awful, awful things that they never in this world thought they would have done. But things happened and they were weak in the flesh. The devil got the best of them. Circumstance overcame them and they did things that they never thought that they would do. You better be careful. People say, "Yeah, you ain't ever going to wash my feet." Better be careful. Sure, 9 times out of 10, the minute you say, "I ain't ever going to do something," it just don't seem like it's long that you have to go do that. I'd be really careful. Now, in verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Now, there's two things in that verse. Excuse me. Number one, that's pretty good stuff. Y'all ought to try it. Peter said, "Not my hands only, or my feet only, but my head and my hands and everything." Jesus said, "You don't need to do all that." And the idea is that once you're cleansed, you don't need to be cleansed over and over again. Completely, the only thing you need to do was be clean from daily contact with the world. Now listen, when I got saved and when you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. Right? All y'all know that, right? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So when you got saved, the Holy Spirit put you in Christ. And when He did that, He washed you from your sins in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. So when you got saved, you got baptized, and the baptism is a washing, and you're put in Christ. Your sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise under the redemption of the purchased possession, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So when God gets you all cleaned up, He saves you, washes you in the blood of the Lamb, cleans you all up, gets all that old sin off of you, and then He seals you. See, why did He do that? So you can't get dirty again. He's got you fixed. You're sealed. It's like, I take me some apples or blackberries or something and I wash them and I cook them and I put them in a jar. And I put me a little lid on it with a little ring around it. And I put that lid on it and I tighten it down and you sit over there and it cools off and in about 20, 30 minutes you go here. Plunk. And that's that cap on there. If you watch them, they pop in. When it cools down, you get a vacuum in there and it pulls that lid down and that means the seal is good. If that little thing doesn't plunk, then it'll spoil. But if it plunks, then you've got a vacuum, and that jelly will be good. You can come back next summer or next winter or the winter after that or 4 or 5 years later a lot of times and open that thing up and still eat it. So why? Because it was sealed so that it doesn't ruin, so it doesn't get dirty, so it doesn't get defiled. And when you got saved, that's what God did. He cleaned you up, fixed you, and then sealed you so you couldn't get messed up again. All these folks run around here worried about losing it, losing it, losing it, losing it. You ain't going to lose it. You're sealed. Amen. You're fixed, okay? Now, you've been washed and you're sealed. Now, the jar can still get dirty. But the jelly can't. My soul is sealed and safe. But this body still comes in contact with the world every day. So every day I need to get on my knees and confess and ask the Lord to clean me up. Amen. Amen. All these nuts that say, "Well now, when you got saved, God forgave all your sins, past, present, and future, so there's never any reason to confess, never any reason to pray." They're nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. I never have to pray, I never have to confess in order to be saved. That's fixed. But to maintain my fellowship and to keep me clean in this world, I got to stay close to God. I got to get cleaned up all the time. Amen? They just don't understand their Bible. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, you're washed, so you don't need to be washed all over, just the part that gets dirty. Amen? My soul don't get dirty. It's sealed. It's sealed. It's sealed. You ever read over there in the Epistle of John where it said, His seed remaineth in you and you cannot sin? That's because the Holy Spirit's in there and the Holy Spirit seals me. Now the flesh, that's a whole different thing. The Bible said the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God gave up on the flesh. The wages of sin is death. This thing's going to die because of sin. That's the reason I'm going in the graveyard. But all that's going to do is set my soul free. It's my get out of jail pass. I'm going to get me a hook so I can hang these babies down. My wife let me. She'd buy me contacts. Old tightwad won't do it. All right, now, the second thing in verse 10 is this. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, you've got 12 disciples there. And 11 of them are clean. 11 of them are right. And he got one that ain't. Jesus had a congregation of 12. And 1 in 12 was bad. Was not the real thing. Was an imposter. He was a phony. He was a fake. He's a four-flusher. He's two-faced. He's a hypocrite. I've run out of words. He wasn't a genuine article. Now you say, why do you mention that? Well, because in most congregations, there are those that are real and those that aren't. So, preacher, you don't believe everybody here is saved? I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't ever think about it. If you tell me you are, I'll take your word for it. And if you ain't, you're in trouble. I'm going to keep preaching and preaching and preaching, and I'm going to pray that if you're here and you're not real, God will get a hold of your heart and you'll get real. Amen? Because I can't tell. Now, you notice that Judas was the traitor. He never did really love the Lord. He's the rascal. He's the bad apple in the barrel. And the only person that knew that was God. Do you know who knows for sure who is and who is not a real Christian? Ain't nobody in this room. So, well, preacher, you know, I know old so-and-so, and they're just the nicest folks, and you couldn't want to meet a nicer lady or a sweeter person. I just believe with all my heart they're really saved, don't you? I hope so. But I don't know. Some real nice folks can be lost. Amen. I never knew that being saved depended on how nice you were. Amen. If it does, I've got to check up. I never have been known for being nice. Being saved has to do with receiving Jesus Christ. Amen. Getting washed in the blood of the Lamb, being born again. Amen? Amen. Hey, a lot of saved folks ain't real nice people. As a matter of fact, some of the grumpiest, most ill-tempered, hard to get along with, contrary rascals I ever met in my life profess to be saved. So, preacher, you reckon they really are? How in the world do I know? Every man standeth or falleth to his own master. I've been married to this lady almost 40 years now. Come July 22nd, it'll be 40 years. I was there the night she got saved. I've lived with her every day of her life since she got saved. If I know anybody that I'm convinced is saved, it's her. Say, could you be wrong? Yes, I could. Now, I don't think I am. But I don't want to think I am either. Amen? But I could be. Now, I know for sure. I know for sure exactly one person that's saved. And that's me. The rest of y'all could be as phony as Judas. You understand that John and Peter and Andrew and Philip and all them, Bartholomew and all them guys thought Judas was real. If you'd have been out there when they went out two by two and they was preaching and casting out demons and healing the sick and raising the dead and all that stuff, if you'd have said, John, you think Judas is real? Sure, man. Look, he's got the power of God. Ask Matthew. Matthew, you think Judas is real? Sure, man. He cast out demons yesterday. Well, good night. Do I think Judas is real? Have you heard him preach? But he wasn't. Now, what you need to do is quit worrying about who is and who ain't. If they say they are, take their word for it. If they live like they are, pray for God to help them and use them. If they don't live like they are, then pray that if they're not, God will get them saved. Amen. I got a son that says he's saved. I don't believe him. I think he's lost. I've never thought he was saved. My son. He swears. He gets mad. He gets belligerent. Telling me he's saved. And I don't believe it. He lives like he's lost. See what I'm going to do? I'm going to treat him like he's lost. I'm going to think he's lost. I'm going to pray for him like he's lost. Until he gets saved and lives like he got saved. I'm going to do that for mine. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do that for yours.
Well, I've got a good little girl, and they said they're saved, and I really believe they are, but... Ain't no buts, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Amen? Now, you say, well, do you believe saved people can live like they're not? Yep. I believe you can get saved and get backslid. Say, well, preacher, how in the world then do you know? That's my whole point. You don't. You don't. So quit messing with it. If they live like they are, pray for God to use them. If they don't live like they are, pray for God to save them. I don't know how else to do that. Do you? You smarter than me? Let me in on it. I'm not going to get to the message. Well, I might. Look down at verse 18. I'll just skip a whole bunch of steps. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Two things in them two verses. Number one, Christ knows his own. You and I may not. You can't tell the wheat from the tares. So you got to let them both grow together till the game is over. Amen? Yes. Fella comes in there and tells you he's saved. You got to take his word for it. If he doesn't live like he's saved, you say, Lord, something don't line up here. If this man's deceived or he's not real, I pray you'd save him. Bring him under conviction. I'd pray that way. Amen? If he comes in there and he says he's saved and he acts like he's saved and he lives like he's saved, then you pray, Lord, if this fella's saved, I want you to use him. Give him power and grace and help him to do something for God. You've got to take their word for it. You've got to let the wheat and the tares go together. And while you and I don't know, Jesus does. He said, I know whom I've chosen. Now, you may not know that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I know some that seriously doubt it. But I know, and he knows. And the honest truth is, I would rather he knows than I know. See, one of these days, I'm liable to get old-timers or something. Hodgkin's disease or something. Lose my mind. And you'll have to come over there one of these days and I'll be sitting there drooling in the... And say, preacher, are you saved? No, you blankety blank. You ever see old people do that, you know? Man, they just come out and cuss you out and you say, whew, I thought that was a saint of God. Now, there's no panic. Their mind's gone. Mind's gone. Now, they don't know anymore. But he does. He does. I'm glad he does. I'd rather he does than me does. I may forget. I may lose my mind. I may go insane. He never forgets. Got it written right there in the palm of his hand. Dr. Robert. I mean, Bob Hensley. Some of y'all ain't got no sense of humor at all. I wouldn't be you for all the money in the world. Number two. Don't you love this book? This is the best book in the whole wide world. I love this book. Now, in verse 19, he said, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Not only does he know his own, he knows tomorrow. He knows what's coming. Now, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I'm liable to get tomorrow and have a really good day. Liable to get tomorrow and have a really bad day. Have you ever had something, you're going down the road doing something, you've got things all planned out, and something happens, or you get a phone call, or some weird thing takes place, and just absolutely, radically, catastrophically, cataclysmically, hang on, big word, changes what you had planned. I mean, it's just something you had no idea in this world that you was going to have to face. And here it is, and all of a sudden, you got to deal with it. And you got to deal with it right now. You had no idea what was coming. But Jesus does. Nothing ever snuck up on him. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to him? And I'm not a Calvinist. I am funny sometimes, though, ain't I? I'm glad Jesus knows. Because if he knows, and he leads and he guides, then I'll go where he knows I'm supposed to go. Amen. It's not nearly as important for you to know as it is for him to know. Amen. Quit trying to second guess tomorrow and 10 years down the road and 15 years down the road. And, well, I'm going to do this and then we'll do that. And don't get too far out there, pal. I know you're supposed to occupy till he comes in. I understand all that stuff. But you're supposed to take one day at a time, too. Amen. So why? Because you don't know what might happen the day after tomorrow or the day after that. And come think of it, you don't know what might happen tonight. I came home from work one afternoon and hadn't been home but just a few minutes, and the telephone rang. I'm a happy-go-lucky kind of guy. I like to come home, play with my youngins, and harass my wife and all that stuff, you know. Now, when you come home in the afternoon, like, gentlemen, you ought to hug your wife and get you some sugar and stuff. I mean, that's at the end of the day, that's what makes it worthwhile coming home, amen? So I'm home harassing the wife and playing with the kids, and the telephone rings. And it's a long-distance phone call from my uncle who never called me one time in my entire life. And he says, "Your brother's dead. Plane crash." Turned my world upside down. I wasn't looking for it. I hadn't anticipated it. I didn't expect it. But there it was. You don't know. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know how long you've got to serve. You don't know what kind of opportunities you'll have. You better take care of it and do what you can while you can, because today and right now, all you know for sure that you got, and everything you put off is something that may not ever get done. If I skip the rest of the chapter, have I got time for the sermon here? I only got 7 points. All right, look at verse 18. I give him it quick. Verse 18 said, verse 17. "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I'll bring you a little message here on happy are ye. Or maybe you'd call it blessed are ye. Give some 7 things here that ought to be a blessing to you, or 7 things that ought to make you happy if you got these 7 things. Happy are they that, number one, have their sins forgiven. The Bible said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Son, I got a microphone. You won't win. Blessed are they whose iniquities are covered. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven. Listen, you want to be happy? You want to be happy? Get your sins forgiven. Get them washed away in the blood of the Lamb. I tell you what, buddy, you don't know what being blessed is. You don't know what in the world happy is until your sins are gone, until that burden of those sins. In that little book, Pilgrim's Progress, you know, when Pilgrim starts out there and he's got that big old bundle on his back and it's holding him down and it makes him miserable and he's tired and he's wore out and he just barely can stand up under the load. And he finally, he gets out there and he's in the slough of despond, which in the book, you know, that's a conviction for sin. He's in the slough of despond. Oh, he's just miserable and wretched. But he finally, he gets across the slough of despond and he crawls up on the other side and he gets down to the interpreter's house and the interpreter opens the scroll for him, which is the Bible, and shows him how to get saved, how to get rid of his burden. And when he looked up at the cross, the burden fell off his back. An old pilgrim could stand straight up, and the weight of his sin and the shame of his sin was all gone. And old pilgrim's running around, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. He's a happy man. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. The night Jesus washed my sins away, I was a happy camper. That's a blessing. If you can't rejoice about when God washed your sins away, you better check up and see if maybe He didn't wash them away. If there's still a burden to you, there's something wrong with that. Amen? Mine are gone, gone, gone. I love that song. What's that family? The Rochesters. They say they don't sing this song, but they do. I heard them. But they sing a song called, "What Sin Are You Talking About?" I love that song. Say, why? What sins are you talking about? Jesus don't see any. God doesn't remember any. And if He don't remember them and He don't see them, I don't see them either. What a blessing, buddy. Every word, every thought, every deed, every action that I ever did in my entire life is gone, gone, gone. That'll make you shout. Now maybe you lived good all your life. I didn't. Happy are they whose sins are forgiven. Happy are they who delight in God's Word. Psalm 119 verse 16 said, "I will delight myself in thy statute. I will not forget thy word." You'll be happy? Spend some time in that book. That book is a delight. That's my favorite book in the whole wide world. Before I got saved, I read science fiction. When I was in school, I read encyclopedias. I've been a reader all my life. We get a study hall. Study hall. We get a study hall, I go to the library. I get encyclopedias, I just read them. I say, "You're weird." I'm not, that's what I'm telling you. Something's gone. But I like to read. I'd read all that stuff. History books. I used to read history books. When I got a little older and I found out about science fiction, I started reading science fiction. Jules Verne, I read all his stuff. Edgar Rice Burroughs, I read all his stuff. Land of Perpendicular and all that stuff. I mean, I loved all that stuff. J.R.R. Tolkien, the Lord of the Rings trilogy and all that stuff, and Stephen, whatever his, can't remember his last name, Hubbard or whatever his name is, that wrote all the White Gold trilogy. I read all that stuff. I love that stuff. You might remember what I'm talking about. Do what? Anybody remember? Now, what I'm trying to show you is you like to read. Some of y'all get a little old novel or a little old book and you get caught up in that thing and you'll be there at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. So, preacher, it was just so good I couldn't put it down. I got a little old lady that works with us. I call her little old lady. She's about my age, you know, about 100. And little old lady, church god lady, real sweet little old lady. And all these Christian novel things they got on the rapture and all that, you know, that whole big long series. She got her name on the waiting list to get the next issue. She loves them. She reads them. She brings them to work and sits out in her car in the hot sunshine at lunchtime and reads them things. Well, I ain't never seen her with a Bible. People read a newspaper. They say, "Well, I got to keep up with what's going on in the world." Well, how about what's going on in your heart? How about what's going on up in heaven? Well, how about what's going to happen down the road a little way? You want to keep up on that? You got to read this book. Amen? That book is a delight to your soul. It rejoices the heart. It makes glad the heart. It makes the simple wise. It gives instruction. It gives light. It's like food. It's like apples and bread and milk and water and soap. That book is everything you need. You ought to delight yourself in it. And when people read it and love it and cherish it and take it into their heart, you find people who are happy and who can rejoice in the Lord. And that book is a delight to them. I worry about folks, oh, I got to go read my chapter for today. You know it's going to take you 925 days to read the Bible, don't you? Just thought I'd mention that. 3 years to get through it one time, chapter a day. That's pretty sorry. You can read 500 pages of Lewis L'Amour or them little old romance books that you ladies buy, you know, cheap, whining, sorry trash. If you ever read one, you read them all in the first place. You know, they're all just alike. Change the name to protect the stupid and just put on the same old show and sit and read them. We had a lady in our church at Virginia Beach one time. They invited us over to her house. She's a little bitty homely thing, you know, but we was always real nice and respectful. But we went over, and when we got in there, she wanted to show me her book collection. So I walk in there, and she's got this big old bookcase, and it's got them little old thin paperback romance books, Harlequin Romance. She had about 5,000 of them things. I said, "You read all of them?" "Oh, yeah." "How many times you read that Bible?" "Well, preacher, I don't have much time to read." "Well, you just told me you read 5,000 Harlequin Romances, you moron. I mean, for crying out loud." Blessed are they, or happy are they, that delight themselves in the statutes of God. Happy are they who keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments." Happy are you if you keep His commandments. Amen? Like whoever said, they are not the 10 suggestions. They are not optional. They are the 10 commandments. Say, "Well, preacher, you know, times have changed." We're not under law anyway, by the way. You know, we're under grace. Well, I know that. I know that. But what's that got to do with them commandments? Now, I'm not keeping them commandments to get justified before God. I got justified by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So then what are those commandments? Well, first, those commandments showed me what right is. The commandments are righteous. The commandments are right. They were right then, they are right now. And those things were a schoolmaster. They showed you how far short you fell so that you would turn to Christ and get saved. Amen? But now that I'm saved, the commandments are still right. And it's still right to do right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. Them commandments ain't been done away with. Their position's been changed a little, but they're still there. The law was righteous. Paul said the law is right and good and righteous if a man use it lawfully. Now, if you try to use it to justify yourself, you say, "Well, I keep this one and this one and this one, then I get to go to heaven. You're going to die and go to hell." That's an unlawful use of the law. Amen. But I tell you what, as something to strive toward, as a mark of what right is, as the mark of what God requires, the law never has changed and is not ever going to change. Yeah. Oh, I hate I ain't out of time yet. I'll stop with number four here. We have to lose them last 3 points. Number four. Happy are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Happy are they that dwell in thy house. You know what makes happy Christians? Church-going Christians. Amen. Now, not just any church. This church. The other one. What's he talking about? I'm talking about the house of God. ought to be a blessing to you. And folks who frequent the house of God and love the house of God and participate in the house of God are happy Christians. Now, you ought to find a church where there's something going on. Amen? If I was in an old, dead, dried up, lifeless, stagnant thing, I'd just walk out that door. I wouldn't look back. I wouldn't say goodbye. I wouldn't ask none of them corpses to come with me. I'd get my butt out of there and I would never look back. I'd find me someplace was alive. Alive. I mean, where somebody was shouting and singing and praising God and preaching that book and standing for right and living right and teaching the whole counsel of God. I'd find me something like that and I'd get in it and I'd feed and I'd feast and I'd rejoice and I'd sing and shout and praise God and have myself a time down at the house of God.
Amen.
Our church is too much of a morgue. It gets on my nerves. I wish some of y'all lose your mind sometime and just go crazy and run around the building or something. I like to walk out there after the service and find somebody going sitting down on the curb going I said, glory God. Going to church ought to be a blessing. You ought to get something out of it, but it ought to be a refreshing. It ought to be enjoyable. It ought to be an experience that rejoices the heart. It ought to be something that fills you up. People say, well, I don't need church. Yeah, you do. You need a devil preached out of you 2-3 times a week. As mean as you are, don't kid me, sweetheart. You just as mean as the devil himself. You just got a pretty face, but you got an ugly heart. So how do you know that? Because we all do. Amen. Now you get down that church house and get the devil preached out of you and get your heart filled with the things of God and get your mind set on heaven. Amen. And get your heart full of praises for the Almighty. When you walk out of this door, you'll be a happy camper. And you go down through life whistling a new song, singing a new song, have a skip in your walk. Amen? You ain't got to run around the rest of your life being old sourpuss, look like a mule, just ate briars, you know. You can enjoy life. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're saved by God's grace and you're not right with God and you're not in fellowship with God and you're out of the house of God, it's going to be a hard road for you to hoe to be a happy person in this old life. Most miserable creature on this planet is a man or a woman who is really saved and out of fellowship with the Lord. You could have been a lot happier lost. Amen? I mean, when I was lost, man, if I got down in the dumps, I'd go get drunk and raise hell. I'd have to go have a good time. Now, I didn't feel too bad about it. I was lost. But now I'm saved. I can do that stuff now, boy. I don't know what God might do. Amen. I know this, when I'm in that Bible reading and praying, when I'm witnessing and fellowshipping, when I'm in church and fellowshipping the saints of God and rejoice, I'll tell you what, my heart's light. I can sing and shout. I get out of church, get out of fellowship, that song will be gone. And so will you. So will you. I think you ought to come to church when you're sick.
Amen.
I think you ought to come to church when you're tired.
Amen.
I think you ought to come to church when you're dirty. I think you ought to come to church when you feel like it. I think you ought to come to church when you don't feel like it. I think you ought to come to church when your relatives are in for the weekend.
Amen.
I think you ought to come to church when nobody else will come with you. Amen. Why? You're going to be happy, don't you? You're going to be blessed, don't you? Start down at the house of God. You can't forsake the house of God, the fellowship of the saints, the preaching of the word, and maintain that happy spirit. It ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. You think God started a church for you to come when you felt like it? You think God started a church because you didn't need it? You need it. You need it. Amen. Now, I got some more points there, but my time is up, so I'm going to quit right there. And if I ever have a sermon that don't take enough time, I'll come back here and finish this. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that we're saved. Saved, saved. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Father, we thank you that we're back in this church and back in this pulpit. What a blessing it was to walk in this place. What a refreshing it was to see all these faces, to feel like we were missed. Lord, you know what it means to us that folks love us and appreciate us, and it just thrills our heart. We thank you for them. Thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be faithful to preach, do what needs to be done, and love them with all of our heart. Bless us now and bring us back on Sunday. Help us to bring somebody with us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.